Good morning. Welcome once again to Portland Bible Church. This is our second class, Sunday morning, New Year's. Happy New Year, and I hope you had a great holiday. And we're here for our Sunday morning Bible study. We currently meet here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and if you were with us last hour, we just had the communion service. You can go back and share that with us. That's a great thing about being online, and you can go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and we have our services there for about the last 3 years, literally hundreds of hours of teaching available to you there. And so you can get that on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, or after class, you can go to YouTube on our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu and link you there to YouTube, and you can follow our services there. Many people do. We would like to encourage you, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, to come and join us for fellowship. We were mentioning in the first hour, this is the weekend for a lot of great football. I saw several great football games, and the thing that impressed me was some 60 to 70,000 fans in the stadium just screaming, and of course, half of them weren't happy at the end because there's always a loser, you know, but basically, the fact that they will go to extremes to go to those football games, but somehow, to get people to come to assemble in a local church, that's just hard for people. They'd rather sit home and view it online. So I'm going to scold those of you who are in the area. You should come and join us for fellowship. We sing the great hymns of the church. We have fellowship. We even have some great food here, coffee, all of those things. One church said they have popcorn. They were meeting in a theater. I thought, well, we'll get some popcorn if that's what it takes to get people to come. So we need to have you come and fellowship with us here in the Word. So we look forward to seeing you many times. I know people have probably stayed up too late last night, I suppose, doing New Year's Eve things, but hopefully we'll see you again as the new year progresses. So thank you those who are here, those who are viewing online as well. And so we have our class Sunday morning at 10 and 11:15, and once again on Thursday at 7 o'clock. My wife Judy has a ladies' class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, so you're welcome to join us for any of those that you would like to. And so we have, of course, the service this morning, which is going to deal with New Year's and New Year's resolutions. Some of these things I have taught in the past, and somebody said, well, he's going to do something he's done before. That's right, because these are remembrances and times for reflection on the year past and the year to come. As far as the communion service that we have, that's a commemoration of the Lord's death and the provision of our salvation through his shed blood on the cross. And so the idea of holidays are commemorative, and therefore you go back and review them and learn again a second and third time. We have to learn and overlearn because we tend to forget the things of God if we do not hear them over and over. Paul many times in his epistle says, I have to review and repeat these things again. And he does many times in his epistles the same thing, and the other writers of the New Testament. So I make no apology for repetition. I need to hear these things again, and you do too. So we'll be reviewing some things that we've done in the past today with regard to New Year's. And so obviously we have to take time at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer, make sure we're in fellowship before we open the Word of God for study. And so we take that time and allow you to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. Keep in mind the passage in 1 John, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins based on the work of the cross and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know we'd committed, so that we can have the enabling or filling, as it's called, of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And so in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another year. We thank you for the freedom we've had in these United States for the greatest percentage of most of our lives. We thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the fellowship of other believers. We thank you for the fact that we are positionally in your Son, Jesus Christ, seated at your very right hand. We thank you that we have direct access to you, Father, with all of our prayer requests, praises, and thanksgivings. We thank you now for the study that you have before us this morning, that we can be edified of soul in these passages that reference the new year and reflecting on the past, as well as anticipating hope and blessing in the year to come. We pray now that as we study, you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word momentarily to the book of Philippians. Philippians, an epistle that Paul wrote to a colony of believers, many of them retired military. They were, of course, strong supporters financially and prayerfully for Paul's ministry as he traveled. And so the Philippians, a great church, and of course some great passages that Paul writes in terms of the inspiration God gave him. In Philippians chapter 3, to kind of kick us off, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 13. We come in the kind of middle of a section here. It deals with, of course, the fact that we should demonstrate our salvation in reverence and trembling. I think sometimes as believers, we do not have the reverential awe that we ought to for God. And here it describes that in verse 12, dearly beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out or demonstrate your salvation in fear and trembling, because we have an awesome and fearful God, and therefore we ought not to take lightly God or his word or his Son Jesus Christ. And this is what people often do, and they just pass up the opportunity to fellowship, and then if it's taken away and freedom is lost, they wish for those days when they could assemble and study and fellowship together in the word of God with other believers. But the verse I wanted to look at is the next one, appropriate for our New Year's Day commemoration and anticipation of the next year. For it is God who is at work in you, as a believer, of course. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Whatever it is that we do because the Holy Spirit is indwelling, enabling us. God the Father indwells us, the scripture says, and therefore not only does the Father and the Holy Spirit indwell us, but we also are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is one of the great miracles of what we possess by believing in Jesus Christ. And therefore, God deals with us and guides and directs us in what we do. So as we close this last year and enter into the new year, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And a parallel passage to that over in Philippians 4, I remember as a young Christian with Campus Crusade, whenever I would give an autograph, I'd always put this verse down. And of course, it has great application. The intent is certainly a little different, but the application is for all of us for our Christian experience. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says here, I can do all things through him who enables or strengthens me. And this is a short verse, but the enabling comes through God, through the Holy Spirit, and through his word, who enables us, and I can do all things. Now, again, the all things here are all things that are appropriate in the word of God. So the all things would be predicated upon the principles of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that I can do everything that's sinful and evil and credit it to God, because we do have old sin natures. But all things that are appropriate for God, I can certainly do those. He gives me that enabling. And so these two passages together then indicate that God is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, and that He is the one who enables us, and through Him we can do all things. Now, a few years ago, actually, I gave a list of 7 different aspects of goals, we might say, that we might try to consider with regard to the new year. And of course, for each one of us, the most important thing in our lives is our spiritual sense, the fact that we are regenerated, born again, through faith alone in Christ alone. So the spiritual aspect is for the invisible part of us, called the soul. It is the soul that is saved, not the body. This body will go to decomposition and be destroyed or gone, except wherever it's gone will be reconstituted when Christ resurrects our body. But the most important thing is the soul, because that is not destroyed, but will go into the presence of God forever. So the spiritual essence is our soul. And what's important for that in terms of a goal is to attend church, to be a part of a local church. In Israel, it was to assemble for the worship. They would have the shofar that would blow, and they would assemble for worship and for the feast days, such as Pentecost and Passover and unleavened bread. All of the feasts, they would have special occasions, as well as the Shabbat, the Sabbath, every Friday evening to Saturday evening. They would come together. And we see today a falling away from attending a local assembly of believers. It's very sad. People have the electronics and it's easy to sit and listen or view some type of religious service, but the falling away from the local assembly, people need to understand, and as a goal for this coming year, you ought, as a believer, to assemble with other believers in a local church. Why? Not just to fellowship and have a good time and to meet people, that's certainly part of it, and to sing hymns of praise and worship, that's certainly part of it, but is to study the Word of God together with other believers under the academic discipline of a local church. That is important. In addition to that, reading your own Bible and studying on your own time. We have over 100 written studies at our website and hundreds of hours now of teaching, both video and audio, that you can go back for the last several years. In fact, some people suggest when I do a study like this that has kind of a categorical development, they say, well, do you teach the Bible? Listen, I teach verse by verse every time we get together. In the year, I have over 150 hours of teaching, and most of it is verse by verse. From time to time, we do categories. This would be a category, 7 goals for the Christian. One is the spiritual sense, and that is to read and study your Bible, to memorize Scripture, and to witness. All of that is part of the spiritual aspect, probably the most important thing that you do during the day and this year. Passages that I have, of course, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful. You're familiar with it. Yeah, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 3:16 of 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, the Word of God, in every sense, is the very life force other than the Holy Spirit who indwells you and the Father and the Son. That is your spiritual sense. So attend church, attend Bible study, read and study your Bible, memorize to the best of your ability Scripture. I quote Scripture every class as we begin. Many of you almost quote it with me mentally as you hear it over and over. That's with intent. You hear the scriptures again and again. Play them back. I remember when I was having several surgeries over the last few years, or especially getting an MRI, which is miserable for me because I'm claustrophobic. What I do is close my eyes and rehearse all the hundreds of different scriptures that I have memorized, some of them in Hebrew and Greek. And I go through those, and suddenly the pain and everything passes away except the Word of God. Now, from a individual standpoint, beyond the spiritual, is our intellectual. Well, one of the things when you study the Bible academically as we do, it improves your intellect. You actually will increase your IQ, believe it or not. Sometimes we call it a spiritual IQ that allows you to think better, to think more clearly because of Bible doctrine. I was a C student at best in college. I was a B student in high school. But in graduate school, when I began to study the Word of God in great depth, I became a 4.0 student all through graduate school. The difference was the Word of God will allow you to have better acumen and better understanding. It will increase your vocabulary. It will strengthen your intellect. So the mind is certainly something important to each of us. God has given us a mind. It allows us to understand spiritual phenomena as a believer. But of course, in terms of being simply improving your intelligence, reading, study, go back to school, take some classes, study, read everything you can, learn new things, maybe teach others. If you're a teacher, you always become a better student, because if you have to prepare a lesson for students, you learn what you have to present better than you ever learned it before. So be a teacher, if at all possible, of whatever it is that you do. Learn new things, challenge yourself. And it doesn't matter what age, the intelligence and the mind will be strengthened and increased as you age if you do those things, read and study and learn new things and teach others. The Proverbs teach us this, 2 Timothy 2:2, all things which you've heard from me, share and teach others also, that they might also teach others. This was addressed to Pastor Timothy to be training other pastors. So from an intellectual standpoint, you can strengthen your mind through Bible teaching, but also through reading. I read more books now than I ever read when I went to school, unfortunately. I was a little lazy in school, but as I gradually moved towards graduate school, I read everything cover to cover, even reading footnotes. I remember one test an instructor gave us, and he had a test question that was on a footnote. And I said to him, you had that question out of a footnote. He said, you're responsible for everything in that text. And so he didn't catch me. So now I'm a student of reading. Read at all costs, specifically, if you can, the Word of God. Now, the third one is physical. And of course, the Bible says physical exercise profits a little bit. Some people say, therefore, you shouldn't exercise. That's not what it says. It says it profits a little as compared with spiritual things, with godliness. Obviously, compared to our relationship with God, physical exercise pales into insignificance. But this is the body that God has given you. It is the home and residence of God's Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father. And therefore, we need to take care of this body. Most people take better care of their animals and their vehicles, and maybe even their house and their possessions and their clothing than they do of their own body. They wouldn't think of going out dressed shabbily. They polish and shine their cars. They do all kinds of things to take care of their animals. They pay hundreds and dollars, hundreds and hundreds of dollars on animals, and yet they won't buy a vitamin. They won't look into any type of health care as far as natural remedies, and they certainly don't want to go and exercise. They might say, well, I walk up and down stairs at my house. That won't do. You need to have some type of physical exercise. I remember Rush Limbaugh years ago saying he didn't need to exercise. Well, he's hopefully with the Lord right now, and he knows better. He should have done a little bit more exercising along the way, just my opinion, because he said, I don't need to exercise. And he would puff on his cigar, and I go, well, the physical body doesn't match up to your mental understanding of politics. At any rate, we need to be physical in the sense of exercising, at least be walking, everybody can walk. If you can't walk too good, get a walker or a cane or whatever you need to do. Or you got those little things you can sit in a chair and pedal those things. Looks kind of ridiculous to me. Something of exercise. Have a routine. Do it regularly. That's really important. Just like studying the Bible. Some people come to church on Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, and that's about it. That's their 2 days, so we always want to give the gospel because that may be their last opportunity. But it's a daily function of studying the Word of God. It's a weekly or bi-weekly Bible class, so we need to do it as a routine. Bible class ought to be a routine this year. Exercise ought to be a routine. Be consistent. You don't do a great exercise workout and then take off 2 weeks. You'll be sore, and then you'll come back, and then you'll be sore again. You need to overcome the soreness by consistency. Life needs to have consistency. God has designed us that way. Oh, by the way, you ought to have a trainer if you don't know anything about exercise. Find someone that does. Judy and I have trained many people over the years. We ran a gym at one time and had hundreds of people that we trained in physical exercise. Find someone who knows exercise, physiology, and can help you to get a routine that you will do. My wife teaches some of the ladies sometimes to use soup cans to exercise their arms and their shoulders and to do things without weights that are actually very helpful in terms of exercise. Maintain proper body weight. Boy, this is a big one. As I go to the mall, as I travel around, I see that so many people are overweight in this country. We talk about the fact that people have all kinds of illness, and much of it is attributed to too much weight. And where does the weight come from? Wrong diets. So I could probably add here with exercise, proper diets. There are literally dozens and dozens of different diets out there. Again, not all of them are good, but of course the old biblical diets are probably the best, and I'm going to talk about that in point seven if we get down there and have time. And so we see here the idea of having a training partner or a trainer, and then of course maintaining proper body weight. And so these are things that we see. Physical exercise, 1 Timothy 4:8, does profit a little bit. It does profit. Then your career. Well, hopefully you've found something in life that you enjoy doing. God has led me into the ministry in a very circuitous way. I was a mechanical engineer, and I worked in that field for a number of years, and I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ as an evangelist, and eventually the Lord led me into the teaching ministry of the pastorate. And of course, I have since that time, many years have gone by, probably 50 years now or more in the ministry, in the teaching ministry, and I have been thrilled that God has allowed me to do that for these 50 years. I have found, as it were, my niche, what God wants me to do. You, if you haven't found it, find what you love. Find what God is directing you to become as you become a mature Christian. People say, what are you going to be when you grow up? I finally figured it out. It took a long time, but I finally figured it out. Your career. Get a job, certainly, something that you enjoy doing, perhaps better a profession if you have professional training, or you need to get some professional training. That would probably help as well. Have a plan for retirement. Do you know most people don't plan for retirement? It falls upon them and they discover they're broke. Those who research finances discover that the average mature senior citizen is broke. He has or she has no retirement. You need to train for that. Put some money aside and save and have some type of retirement plan for your future. This is just a good common sense. Obviously, you need to have some kind of income along the way, whatever you need to do. Make a budget, for people who will tell you, make a budget. Oh, and some would say, well, you need to give to the Lord's work. Absolutely. Part of your financial prosperity has to do with being a giver. Give as unto the Lord. Now, we do not teach tithing here, unlike so many out there. We believe that's Old Testament taxation. However, if you could give a 10% to the administration of the state, you should certainly be able to give a 10+% to God in terms of your giving. No stipulation in the New Testament. Simply says every person, according as he purchased purposes in his own heart, so let him give not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you give not on the basis of a tenth or a 20th or whatever. You give as the Lord would direct you. But if you can give 10% in tax to the government, or what some give is much more, or even less, you ought to be able to give as much to the Lord's work. So this is your finance. Be a saver. Spend wisely. Boy, I know many times I have wasted money on foolish things out there. Be considerate of how you are spending your money and what you're spending it for. Pray to spend money. Don't just go and someone says, oh, this would be a good idea, and you just hand over your money to this person. You said, well, if it's a good thing, it'll be good tomorrow. And then the next day, and I'll consider it, and I'll pray about it. Don't jump into things that you can't easily get out of. I hear those things on the radio. You can get out of your timeshare. How'd you get into it? Somebody talked you into it. I'm not saying they're good or bad. I don't think they're particularly good. But people get into those because they're talked into it. If they really thought about it and spoke to some financial counselor, they may not have gotten into it because now they realize that they want to get out. And so you want to get out of something, better to think about it and pray about it so you don't get into something that later you regret. So obviously, spending wisely. Sound investments. Get an investment counselor that you can trust. Hopefully, a Christian financial counselor that has God's work in view, and they will help you financially to make those investments. So a sound financial investor. We have the great talents passage in Matthew 5, 25, 15 to 29. The talents. Exercise the talents, the things that God has given you. Yes, the money. Advance to spiritual things, and you will have prosperity, as the passage dealing with the parable of the talents. The parable of the minas, the same thing. A mina, of course, was $20, 100 days labor, and a mina represented that in Luke chapter 19, 12 through 26. These are provisions for those who advance spiritually and invest wisely. Number six is social. To develop social relationships, you need to be around people. The idea of monasteries, the idea of solitary, this is not what God desired. He did not want Adam to be alone. He gave a helpmate for Adam. We need other people. That's why we have a spouse, male or female, the opposite sex, as part of the marriage bond. Not only does it procreate the race, not only the human race, that is, not only does it teach our relationship with God, he being the husband, we being the wife, and for Christ the husband, and the church the bride, and therefore that relationship, but we have companionship. Some of the greatest times we have as believers when we are married is time we spend with our spouse. If there's no one else around and we have a wonderful relationship with our husband or wife, we have the best of all lives, even as unbelievers. And as believers, what a marvelous time to worship and fellowship, study the Word of God together, and pray together. If you're to pray, you need to be a prayer warrior. Pray with your wife. Pray with your family daily. If you're not praying with your family and your children daily, you're missing an important part of spirituality and also your social interaction. It's part of social interaction. That's why we have prayer meetings, to assemble together, to develop those relationships. The whole commandment that Jesus said summarized, the second five of the Ten Commandments, was to love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes that whole section of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love love your neighbor as yourself. And this, of course, we see many places. Leviticus 19, 18, loving your neighbor. Matthew 6, 12, forgive others. We need to be forgiving people. Get over it. Someone has harmed you. Give it up. Let it go. Get over it. Because if you hold grudges and are hateful of other people, it will infect you and eventually lead to physical illness. You'll get sick. You may even have mental illness, the scripture says. Those who reject God and his plan and become hateful will end up with mental illness. We have so many people that are hateful and haters today in this generation. It's so sad. All of racism is hateful, loving one another, loving the brethren, and therefore love is that quintessential characteristic of the believer. Why do so many believers hate other believers? Because they are not living the Christian life. Many perhaps are not even saved. They simply hold the name of Christ up as if it's some kind of a good luck charm. It is not. It is a way of life. And then in Romans 14, 19 says, building up one another, edifying the brethren. The best thing you can do is build up other people. Don't tear them down, not behind their back, not to their face. Build them up. Encourage them. We are to be encouragers and setting the example. And lastly, number seven, we have nutritionally. Well, nutritionally, from 50-some plus years of exercise and nutrition study, I'm not an expert, but I've learned over the years what to eat, what not to eat, and to do a good diet. Basically, you got to drink lots of water, good, clean water. Your body is 75% water. We're just a big bag of water. And so we need to be hydrated. Any doctor will tell you that. When you go to the hospital, they want to make sure you have fluids. People are sick because they lack water in their system. I know it causes you to go to the restroom. I understand that. But you need to drink a lot. I don't mean tea or coffee or sodas. I mean water. And eat fruits and vegetables. These things are biblical. In Genesis 2:9, it said the trees are good to look at and they're good for food. And then, of course, meat. Well, meat has become tainted in many areas today, but you can still get good fish and chicken and things that are free range and all that, organic and all these things, fish and chicken and a little bit of beef. Sadly, of course, you can have lamb. The Lord ate lamb, but these times were a little cleaner and healthier than some of it today. At any rate, fruits and vegetables. This is also called the Daniel diet, you'll remember. He said he didn't want to eat the king's diet of meat, but rather he wanted to have the fruits and vegetables, seeds and nuts and things like that. And it turned out that after a test in the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends were healthier and smarter than all the people that had been on the king's diet, eating the king's food, drinking the king's wine. And Daniel and his friends were eating seeds and nuts and things that were basically fruits and vegetables and water, and they were sharper and smarter and healthier than all of the high-ranking officials in the kingdom of Babylon at that time. And so we need to remember that. If you want the Daniel diet, as some say, the Daniel diet, it's Daniel chapter 1, 12 through 17. Well, there it is. Plan of action is what I put on the end of this, and the plan of action is this: make some goals and make them specific. My wife used to tell her students in weight training class, write out some specific goals, and some of them put on there, I want to get in shape. She said, that's not a goal. You need to be specific. What do I want to do? What sport? How many sets and reps? Do I want to lift weight? Be specific. Set specific goals and make them attainable. You don't say, oh, I'm going to press 500 pounds. You're not going to press 500 pounds. Make the goal attainable, believable. Even when I was training, I set goals. There was a time when I thought I was going to do 500 pounds in the clean and jerk. Well, I only got to 430 in the clean and jerk, believe it or not. But I believed that someday I could do 500. Did I believe I could do 1,000 or 800? No. But I did 430, and I thought, man, 450 is reasonable. 500 is possible. 600, not so much. Make your goals reasonable. Make them attainable. Make them measurable. Can you measure? When you attain one goal, you get it, then move on and set another goal. All through my weightlifting days, I did that. Now I do it with reading. How many books I want to read, what I want to set as a goal, how much scripture I want to study and teach, and how many verses I want to exegete. Set time limits. Don't say, someday I want to be healthy. No, set some goals, specific goals, and short-time goals, and then long-term goals, what you want to be, pardon me, when you grow up. For some of us, we finally figured that out. Some of you are 50, 60 years old, and you don't know what you're going to be when you grow up. It's time to figure that out. So put them in writing. Put your goals in writing. And the last one is start today. Do it today. So there's your New Year's for you in a nutshell. And obviously, I've got New Year's resolutions, a whole number set. You can go to the website and look up under the doctrine section, goals for the new year and suggested New Year's resolutions. Of course, the suggested New Year's resolutions, I have 12 of those, and we won't have time to do all of them now because we're almost out of time. But basically, it talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. And also, the second one is to have your mind transformed. Those goals that we mentioned will transform your mind as you study the Word of God. And then, of course, the third one is to be quick in your hearing, slow in your speaking, and slow to anger. That doesn't mean you're slow of speech. It means be careful what you say, because what you say may have terrible consequences, and you wish you could get those words back, but you can't once they're out there. So if you don't know it's the best thing to say, don't say it. Slow to speak, slow to anger. The angry man does not gain the approval of God. Quick to hear the word of God. Study, be a student, be a learner. Listen to good sage advice from those who are experts in various fields, and get second and third opinions sometimes. And number four, pray without ceasing. I could spend a whole hour. In fact, we will when we get back to Ephesians chapter 1, the whole last section, 15 to 25 of chapter 1, deals with Paul's prayer. He has many sections of prayer. That's one of them that we'll be studying. We'll even study the doctrine of prayer. One of the most important things you do now through this new year is to pray, especially for our nation, for freedom. Pray for our leaders that they come to their senses and begin to recognize the importance of your word and your saving son, Jesus Christ. Pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and or begin to live the salvation that they've believed in as a young person. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Ephesians 1, 15 through 25, Ephesians 6, 18, Philippians 4, 6, and of course, many, many other passages that we see. And then we've mentioned the other things like reading and studying your Bible daily. That'd be a good New Year's resolution. You might post these on your refrigerator, see how you're doing. Encourage other people. Are you edifying people? Did you encourage someone today when you were out in the supermarket somewhere? Did you just lift somebody up and encourage them? Okay, and 10 Bible class regularly. Boy, I could spend an hour on that. We already did, so we don't have to. But Hebrews 10, 23, there it is. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And then be an example. We need to be an example. Christ was an example. In fact, Paul told the believers, he said, follow me. Follow my example, what? As I follow Christ. Wasn't that Paul was all that big a deal himself. He knew that he was, that's why he called himself Paul. Paulus means little. His name was originally Saul, but he changed it to Paul, the little one. He said, I'm not that important at all. But he said, my example is following Christ, and you should follow me as I follow Christ. So be an example to others. We see many passages that deal with this. Time will not permit to actually go through all of them. I wish I had time and I had planned on it, but you have the notes and you can go through this. I may have another opportunity to do this even this year to remind you of these passages. And number nine is to forgive other people. You've got to be a forgiver. If people have harmed you, it's easy to hold that grudge. That will cause you illness and pain and maybe even mental disease as well. And then, of course, special things with regard to the scripture. Be on the alert. Look forward to, and we all do this, the return of the Lord. Every class, my congregation always says, I wish he came this week. I'm ready to go. All of us are ready to go. As we joke about it, our bags are packed. Well, we can't take anything with us. We take the doctrine in our soul, and that's packed, and we're ready to go. We've had a great life, and we're ready to go to glory. In the meantime, we'll do what you want us to do. But be on the alert. Be ready. Look for the Lord's return. We see this for the rapture of the church in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'll come again, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Number 11, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. God's blessed us with many things in this life, at least most of us. Therefore, we need to stop thinking about the stuff that we have and think about the things that are in heaven and where our treasure should be stored in heavenly places. Set your mind on the things above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, not on the things of the earth. And last of all, we come right back to loving one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19, 18, Matthew 19, 19, easy to remember. And then the royal law, James 2, 8, and that, of course, is loving your neighbor is the royal law that God has said. Well, these are some of the great things, and we have mentioned these. All of these depend on choices. We need to make good decisions, and that is to say we have free will. Yes, we believe that human beings have been given by God free will. In the Garden of Eden, it says that man was given the trees of the garden from which he could eat freely. He could eat of any of the trees of the garden, but there was a prohibition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we were not to eat of that, and Adam did. He violated the prohibition, but he had free will. Otherwise, God caused him to eat of that tree, and we know that's not true. God is not the source of evil and does not cause you to go to evil, but rather our own selfish free will allows us to go there. And so we have these wonderful passages that describe it. In fact, in John, Jesus spoke about, if you love the brethren, you demonstrate that you are my disciple. So as a believer, even though we may disagree theologically with other believers, if they are believers in Jesus Christ, having accepted his finished work on the cross, they're family. They may not know the doctrine that you know. They may not be advanced spiritually in their growth as you consider yourself to be. Nevertheless, they're family. Love the brethren. Encourage them. Lift them up. Challenge them to further study. Challenge them to come to your Bible study where they might learn the Word of God more accurately. We remember Apollos. He was a great teacher of the Word of God, but he didn't know. Apparently, there was the Holy Spirit indwelling. And of course, he was given that information by some evangelists of Paul, Prisca and Aquila. And once he got that, he understood the enabling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling. And he just went right on. So he took the good sage teaching from evangelists in his own day, knowing the scriptures as he did, perhaps even being the author of the book of Hebrews. So we have so many of these wonderful passages that we have already looked at. And so the one that I wanted to go back and visit in the time that we have, let me see here how our time is. 8 minutes. Our time, of course, go back to the third or the fourth one, praying without ceasing. The two major functions, if we had to boil it down in the Christian life, other than believing in Jesus Christ for salvation and confessing of sins to maintain fellowship, the two most important things in Christian living are the Word of God dwelling richly in you. That means you need to study the Word, you need to read the Word, you need to memorize the Word, you need to avail yourself of the teaching, the appropriate exegetical, verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. Some people say, well, I don't like your teaching, Pastor. I don't know what kind of teaching they want. I teach verse-by-verse from the original language. I make application as appropriate. I teach the Word of God. If you don't like that, I don't know what you're looking for. And so I'm saddened by the fact that people don't like the teaching of the Word of God. That's what local church is. It's a classroom of the royal family. And so this idea of prayer is the second one. Number one, studying the Bible, functioning in the teaching environment of strict academic discipline in the local church. And secondly, praying. Now the scripture says pray without ceasing. And so go to 1 Thessalonians, one of my all-time favorites. 1 Thessalonians, we mentioned it just recently, and here it is again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. It's actually one sentence that extends all the way to verse 18 from verse 16, but they've listed it as three separate verses. It's one sentence. And so 16 to 18 says, rejoice always. Boy, that's a tough one. We could spend an hour on that. Sometimes I just don't feel like rejoicing. And yet in the Word of God, we are said to rejoice always. That's a time adverb, all the time. And then number 17, verse 17 here, part of the same, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take a bite of food without thanking God or saying a prayer. Certainly be careful when you're driving. You don't want to bow your head in prayer when you're driving. You can pray out loud, but you might need to focus on the road and pray a little later. But he means praying. I remember one pastor from Dallas Seminary used to say, this means praying with the frequency of a hacking cough. I like that illustration because, you know, sometimes when you have a cough or a tickle in your throat, you just can't stop coughing. You drink some water and you just cough and cough, or maybe you have some type of a throat disorder and you hack and you cough and you cough. And he said, that's how we ought to pray, with the frequency of a hacking cough. It stops for a little bit and then it picks up again. Maybe like the hiccups. That may be a little friendlier one. Sometimes the hiccups, you're doing all right, and there it goes again, and there it goes again. That's how we ought to pray. Pray for the needs of others. But first of all, pray by giving thanks and praise to God. Then pray for others, specifically now, our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. Whether you agree with them or not, pray that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray that if they are believers, they come back into fellowship by confessing their sins and evil deeds. Pray without ceasing. Here it is in the last part. In everything, not just your prayer, but in everything, give thanks. Give thanks to your friends for what they do. Give thanks for the fact that you have a job. Give thanks to the Lord for the blessings he has given you. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I've had people many times saying, you ought to, I need to find out what God's will is. There are a number of things. One of them is to pray and to give thanks to God. That is part of the will of God, then, now, and always. Well, that's kind of a quick run through. You can find the information on the website under PortlandBibleChurch.com. Suggested New Year's resolutions in brief there, and the goals for the new year. Two studies. You can go through all the passages. It will be a help and an encouragement to you. Place them on your refrigerator, read them daily, and apply them in your life situation. And as it said, start today. Father God, we thank you again for another opportunity to study these principles in your word. We recognize that we've gone through a host of passages. Nevertheless, they all are principles that we can apply. So often people tell me, Pastor, you need to give some applications. I just did. I gave you a whole hour of applications. That'd keep you busy this whole year. You've got enough to stay busy for an entire year trying to fulfill any number of these goals and suggested New Year's resolutions. But Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know. God had you in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history to die on the cross. The second member of the Trinity, undiminished deity, to become true humanity forever. And because he lived in humanity a sinless life, and John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was sinless and therefore could bear the sins of the entire human race. Not only the entire human race, but once and for all time, as we noted in the first hour, if you were with us. And therefore, there's nothing else that you can do. You can't add to salvation. You can't subtract from salvation. You can only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only called son, his only appointed son, his only born in human history son, that whosoever, anybody, that's you, put your name in there, anybody who would believe the quintessential verb, believe in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, would not perish eternal separation from God and his wrath, but have everlasting life. You can have that right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your own soul. You can form the words in your mind saying, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, Thank him that he died on the cross for my sins, and therefore I can have everlasting life. I can have a joyful time forever and rejoice in your presence, Father, at that marriage supper of the Lamb, your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that blessing. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John said, those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for another year. Thank you for entering us into a new year. Give us hope and confident expectation for the blessings that will come to us in this life and in the life to come, courtesy of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Make these things a source of challenge, blessing, and motivation in our lives. For we pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen.